go through Children's Church with you. For the rest of you, we've been in Ephesians chapter 6, so if you want to open your Bibles to that, this is the second part of a three-part on this scripture. And it is my prayer and my hope that in looking at this scripture, some certain things will take place. I think believers, as I said last week, need to have a balanced approach when it comes to spiritual warfare. And if we downplay this scripture, nobody's motivated. And if we overplay this scripture, we've got people putting Satan in places he doesn't even belong and that he's not in. And we give him far more credit than what he's due. We need a balanced approach. And to do that, I really felt that a comprehensive approach to this scripture was necessary. And so, too, there's parts in this scripture that we have for years, we have heard this scripture and we just blow over it and we don't take it to heart. So we need to take every word, every jot and tittle of God's word that he said will not pass away to heart, I believe. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here present, Lord. And you will give us balance as we look into spiritual warfare. That our heads will not be in the sand, but God too, that we'll have our eyes fixed firmly upon you. And that our confidence will be risen up within us in you. And God, that we will do the work that you have called us to with victory. I ask this in the name of Jesus, amen. So in Ephesians 10, I'm going to read the key scripture again for some of you who may not have been here last week, starting in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having your loins girded with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The title of this sermon is Stand Your Ground. And the point last week that we covered was be aware that you're in a battle. I don't care who you are. You don't even have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're an enemy. And so even if you're not aware you're in a battle, you're in a battle. And so we need to stop being ostriches and thinking that by doing nothing, which is what I think is putting your head in the sand, and the biggest part of you that is the target, and you think the devil isn't going to notice you because you're not looking at him. That is wrong. We are all in this together. Brothers and sisters, we are all in this together. And it just can't be preached enough. We need each other. And we need to be aware that we are in a battle. That was last week. Also be aware of who your enemy is. That was last week as well. I will quickly recap. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's very much in your scripture. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That was deliberately put in there because so often we attack people rather than the enemy. We attack people rather than ideals that are not from God. We'll attack the person. I have never known anyone to be won to Christ by that approach. They get their defenses up, and it says that a walled city is harder to be won in Proverbs. So why do we do it? I think there's a righteous indignation that rises up. Praise God that it's there, but use it properly. Our enemy, be aware of who is your enemy. Now this week, having covered all that, our message this week is be aware of your defenses. We have defenses. And I'm going to maybe tear down some misconceptions out there, because I've heard it said that the only weapon we're given is the sword. Well, hopefully we will see that we have far more going on for us than just the sword. Now, the first one here that is mentioned is truth. Truth is an armament. It's part of your armor. And and it's revealed in the Word of God, it is all around us. You know, just because someone says that that animals evolved does not make it true. And just because the majority of people believe that does not make it true. I don't know about you, but I can be deceived easily. Someone can come to me and tell me something, and I can be deceived, and I can think that one person is wrong and another person is right, and then I get more information, and I find out the truth, and I feel like silly. Have you ever been there? The truth was never different, but just because I believed it, that's when it became, in my mind, different, but the truth was always the truth. Now, knowing your Bible is very important, and we're going to get down to that further on, but I'm going to touch on it this week a little bit as well, because that's where your truth is found. If the Bible says it, it's true. I don't care what's in textbooks in school. I don't care what you, if you said the truth on social media, if you got torn to shreds for saying such a thing, it doesn't change the fact that the truth is truth. And if you feel weak in your Bible knowledge, you know what to do about it, right? I need an amen for this. I had an exciting moment last week when someone came in and said, I hear that we can get Bible reading schedules here. Can I get one? Someone that doesn't even attend church here. And I'm just, yes, hallelujah. We are impacting this community, people. This is a good thing. And someone must have told this person that for them to come to me and ask for it. And then on the way out, I just thought, do you even have a Bible? And they said, well, no, I got a children's Bible. Well, you need a Bible. And I was very excited as I walked over to the cabinet that the board said we need to be ready to give the Word of God out and stuffed it full of Bibles on a Bible sale, praise God. And I said, here, have a Bible. What a fun moment that was. And praise be to God, the Word is getting out. Truth is getting out. I've heard this saying, and I know you've heard it. Well, you can interpret the Bible any way you want to. No, you can't. Well, I guess you can. That doesn't change the fact that you just changed truth. As I started off saying, truth is truth. And yes, people frequently twist the scriptures to interpret it to match up with any fancy idea they want. And yes, they can make it say anything they want it to say by cutting it out and piecing it together their way. But that does not change truth. And so we have to be careful when we hear comments like that, because that is when someone it loses their confidence in truth. If I say, thus saith the Lord, because it's written in his word, oh, well, that's the way you interpret it. It's chipping away at the foundation of truth. Truth is truth, and it's an armament, and it is strong as steel. You can lie all you want, but truth is truth. In the temptation of Jesus, Satan twisted up the scriptures, and Jesus came back at him with truth. And in fact, John 2:16 tells us about the three weakest areas of man, and lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those are the three areas that Satan attacked Jesus on. It'd be wise for you to just remember those three things from 1 John 2:16 if you didn't get that. Because that's where Satan will attack you. And every time that Jesus was tempted, he quoted scripture. He quoted truth, and truth broke the power that the enemy had over him. I remember somebody who was trying desperately to stop smoking. They were trying with all their heart. And their friends were saying to them, oh, you'll never quit. Oh, you'll quit for a while and you'll just start again. And I said to that person, those are lies from Satan himself, because he wants you to know that he's got you in bondage and he isn't letting it go. But if you take the Word of God and you look at what the Word of God says, that is nowhere in here. The Word of God gives you delivering power. Firm, constant. You don't go back to it. The Bible says if you do, it's like a dog going back to his vomit. It's disgusting. And now that the power of the truth is in that person, they're doing well. Day 90-something, I think it is. And praise be to God. And you know what they said to me the other day? I look at it and I go, that is just sick. And I'm thinking, yes, scripture is true. You have to take a scripture in its context, its historical setting, the way it's written. And there's hard truths in the Bible. There are truths that are hard for us to get to line up with. I think one of the hardest truths that the world has, those outside of the body of Christ, and even some within, is that there is a hell. There is eternal, constant judgment and suffering without end. That is in the scripture, and it is a hard truth, but it is in the Word of God. And another hard truth is you probably know somebody right now who's well on their way there. You probably all know someone who is not serving the Lord, who is destined for hell, and it's a hard truth. And so sometimes we try to park that truth away into a back corner and not think about it, because it is a lot easier there than up here making me worry about them. It doesn't change the truth. It changes, though, that I'm not fighting in prayer for them is what it does. It affects how I behave when I buy into a lie. As much as there's a hell, there's a heaven. Now, that's a good truth. No sickness, no more pain, no more tears. Constant in the presence of the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Constant presence. It's going to be better than our best worship service ever. Another hard truth is there is sin and there is consequences. John 8, 31, 32 says this, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, I think that this is talking about bondage, the bondage of lies. Satan wants to lie to you. He wants to say you can't change. He wants to say you are weak. And you know what? Hey, for that, I'll give him credit. He's right. I'm weak. But with the power of Christ in me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, tootly toot you. You got to fight the enemy with truth. You got to shut him down. Spiritual warfare. Use the truth. We ran that wonderful series, God is Not Dead. And the whole idea was that, you know, the world says God is dead. They believe that the great minds of our world believe they killed the whole idea of God. And so God is now dead. And so that's the message that is being spoken. And this movie addressed some of the lies that have been sent out and bought into by so many masses of people. And it addresses the lie with truth. So you see, that's how we do it. We address the lie with truth. And truth will resonate in the hearts. And when people find the truth, then they're left with the idea, there is a God. What are you going to do about it? So truth is one of your armaments. The breastplate of righteousness. This is defense gear. But I want you to consider what righteousness covers. It's covering up your heart. And the Bible, if you watch, there's a commonality in how the Bible refers to what sin does to your heart. It hardens your heart. It hardens it up. You need to protect your heart from sin, or you will have a hardened heart. And a hardened heart is really easy to identify. A person gets edgy and angry with a hardened heart. A person doesn't want to change a sin. They've justified a sin. Their heart is hardened to the voice of God saying, don't do that. Don't do that. If you're not hearing God tell you, don't do that once in a while, I'm nervous. Either you're really pseudo-righteous or you're not hearing it anymore. And I tell you what, there is no such thing as pseudo-righteous. No one in here is super righteous. I used the word wrong. No one here is super righteous. We're all sinners struggling along, and we're all needing to hear the voice of God and feel that conviction when you do something wrong. Everybody is in the same boat. The difference is where your heart's at. When we sin, there's a lot of consequences, not just for us, not just our heart gets hurt, but other people's get hurt around us. And we subject ourselves also to the pains of life when we step outside of God's plan and we walk in unrighteousness and we walk in sin. Now we're subject to the pain that comes with that sin that the enemy doesn't tell you when he sells it to you. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and by longing for it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. Righteousness is a troublesome word, though, for many believers. We don't want to preach obedience and righteousness anymore. So many believers treat it like a personal preference. Well, I keep the big sins. I got the big sins under wrap, but the little ones, you know, I'm okay. I'm all good. You see, emphasis is placed on grace too. Well, God forgave me, so what's your problem? I've had that someone say that to me just recently about a sin that they hurt somebody desperately. They hurt them really deeply, and they didn't even feel the need to apologize because they said, God forgave me, so should they. What an attitude. There's a problem right there with that attitude. You see, we walk a fine line when we start thinking like that. And I think we treat the blood of Jesus poorly when we treat it like something that we can do whatever we want and God will just have to forgive us. I think that is treading the blood of Jesus underfoot and not treating it as holy, not appreciating what God has done. And we need to call sin, sin. We have to call sin, sin. Matthew 5:19, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, God does not condone sin. He doesn't like sin. He didn't die on the cross so you could keep on sinning and still get to heaven. That wasn't the thing. He died on the cross so he could get you delivered from it and have a relationship with him. And even though he forgives it, he does not condone it. And he understands that we're all weak and we all fail. But you cannot fool God. He knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart, Jeremiah 17 says. He knows it better than we do. And it actually goes on to say that we're full of wickedness. Usually our motives are way off base. But God also sees a true effort. And he knows a heart that is lusting after sin and a heart that is thirsting after righteousness. And there is a difference, and God can see it clearly. Even we can be deluded where our heart is at, but God is the judge, and it is God who sees and God who knows. You cannot fool God. You can fool everyone in this room easily by putting on a righteous persona. But if your heart is full of bitterness and anger and sin and you're lusting after sin, God knows. So don't impress anyone here. Who are we? Try to impress God and get that out and get rid of it. Get it before the Lord. Get it into a matter of prayer. And if you can't overcome it yourself, bring a brother and a sister alongside of you and link up together in prayer and tear down that stronghold the enemy has in your life and fight it for righteousness. And then your heart is thirsting and hungering after righteousness. God will not leave you hungry. He will fill you. The Bible is very clear that sin hinders our prayer. Sin separates us from God. And I think when I think of this, I often think of the time I was driving down the road, and I've shared this with you before. I don't do it anymore. But I'm driving down the road way too fast. I'm late for something, and I am praying, God, please don't let me get a ticket. I'm speeding. And I thought, how ironic. God, please just bless me in my sin. You know, and that's how we live, though, so many times. God, just please bless me in my sin. I keep wanting to try it my way. I keep wanting to do it my way and expecting God to change his way to meet my need. And it's not like that. We need to cleanse our hearts. And it has come up, and I really need to say this when I'm talking about righteousness, is we have some different camps. One camp says that every time you sin, you got to repent and ask God to forgive you, or you're going to go to hell. And the other camp is you can do anything you want. The grace of God has got you covered. You can live like the devil, and you're still going to get through the gate. We got to have balance. We have to have balance. And so many of us, we came from bad backgrounds, and we received Christ. I know myself, I received Christ, and there was stuff in my life that had to be straightened out after I received Christ. And after I received Christ, I began to clean up those things, one thing at a time, at a time. I'd get one thing cleaned up, and I would start to feel under conviction for something else in my life. And so I would start to clean that area up. And you know what? I've been a believer for 31 years, serving God fervently, and I'm still cleaning up. I'm still cleaning up. It's like a house. It just, you let it go and it starts to get dirty again. But my question to you is, when was I saved? Was I saved when I knelt down at the altar and I prayed for Jesus to come into my heart and be Lord of my life? Or was I saved after I got rid of so many things? Or am I still in danger because I'm not perfect yet? See, when we're talking about righteousness, we need to be careful that you don't walk out of here thinking that you're going to go to hell because you messed up. You got to have balance. It's what your heart is after. It's where the line is drawn here. And we have to get our heart fully after God. And that doesn't mean we stop cleaning up. And sometimes we think it's all about the major stuff. I can name a few: smoking, drugs, drinking, sex. These we all call the major sins, but the Bible has a different list, believe it or not. If you look in Proverbs, you'll see this: the deadliest sins is what we say with our mouth, and infighting and bitterness and unforgiveness and pride. These are the things God really hates, and a lot of us carry these around like a banner, and we're not ashamed. I say this in love, in the hopes that you would understand the magnitude and how we look at things differently than God does, because God is looking at your heart. Now, we understand the magnitude of grace. We don't walk in sin willingly. Jesus said in John 14, and actually read John 14 and 15 for homework today. If you love me, John 14, 15, one of my favorites, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, Jesus took all that sin away so you could have a relationship with him. I want you to stick your hand high in the air if you can remember when you received Jesus Christ and how wonderful that felt. How wonderful that felt to have all that sin and shame taken off. Thank you. What a beautiful feeling. What a relief to be rid of that shame and have that relationship and to feel God. And you're so in love with God that you weep. And then it is the most incredible relationship you will ever have. And to allow sin to destroy that relationship is a huge disappointment. And here's the other thing: it sucks the power out of your spiritual warfare. You see, we need power, and we need that relationship. And if we're allowing all this stuff into our hearts with going unchecked and walking in disobedience to God, we're destroying one of the greatest relationships we'll ever have in our life. My marriage is great. I absolutely love my husband. But I'll tell you what, if I started doing things that I knew annoyed him, I do some. But if I did it willingly just to make him mad, just to choke him up, you think I'd be happily married for very long? Unhappily married, because we decided till death do us part. Unhappily married. We need to be building and restoring that relationship with God. And if there is unrighteousness in your life, I exhort you today, get rid of it. Don't even walk out these doors without having laid that down on the altar and said, God, I give this to you. Because that is where you're going to have your power in spiritual warfare, and you are in warfare. Righteousness is birthed out of a heart that is hungry for God, a heart that wants to please him more than any other desire that you have. If you can get on that breastplate of righteousness and protect your heart, oh, the things that God can do. The third armament that we're going to look at is the gospel of peace. It says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is not talking about your personal salvation. That comes later. That's the helmet of salvation. This isn't redundant to the helmet of salvation. If I said to you, you're sitting around in my living room, okay, everybody, get your shoes on. What does that say to you? We're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. And if I said, get your dancing shoes on, you'd know where we're going. And Jesus is saying, get on your shoes. Have your shoes prepared with the gospel of peace. Get your shoes on. You see, we're going somewhere. We are walking with the gospel. We're prepared with the gospel, and we are walking into enemy territory, and we are going to stand firm on enemy territory, on the gospel of peace. We are going for souls, people. I like to put it this way. Get your boots on, because we're going to put the boots to the enemy. Can I get an amen? Spiritual warfare we need to have on our feet. Because what good are we if we're not spreading the gospel? We need to be spreading it out. And this is how we march into enemy territory and claim it. And you see, the enemy, when we think about boundaries and territories and countries, you know, we sometimes think it's a border. You know, we've got this wall in here pretty well tight now. We can get the foyer covered. Maybe we might get a block, you know, covered. It's not like that. You see, the kingdom of God isn't like a boundary in a circle. It's the hearts of men. And every heart you claim for the kingdom of God just got bigger. This is not, these shoes that we're putting on are part of your weaponry. They're not part of your protection. This is your weapon against the enemy. And the reward, the prize is the flesh and blood, the people who give their life to Jesus Christ and their souls will go to heaven. That is the booty. That is what we're after. And we need to be prepared. Prepared means ready and willing. Every single person in this room has a testimony. Especially those of you who raised your hand and said, yes, I remember when Christ entered in. Every single person in this room who knows Jesus Christ has a testimony. You all probably agree with that. Now listen to me. Every single person in this room has a powerful testimony. You may not think your testimony is powerful, but I think it's because you probably bought into a lie of the enemy. Because what Jesus did on the cross was powerful, and that he did it in you is powerful. And you have a powerful testimony. You could have been delivered, oh yes, from drugs and alcohol and all of that. You could have a testimony of God coming in and helping you through a desperate time of need. It is powerful. Because it is the power of God that works within you. And so don't ever down your testimony, though I don't have much of a testimony. I always was. It is powerful. I'm thankful for people who have a testimony that says, since I was a little child, I have always served the Lord. Because that says to me, it's possible. And as I'm raising my children, I need to hear that. In a world that is so anti-God, I need to know my children will stand. It's powerful because God is powerful. And victory is won when you give your testimony. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. And we need these victories to be proclaimed because you got a world out there that doesn't know there's a victory to be had. We have a world out there that is so hopeless and so desperate for something good in their lives. They've had it all and it's left them unsatisfied. And they're just ripe to receive the testimony. I'm going to tell you about something, the hope that I have, the hope that has never disappointed me, the hope of God in my heart. You need to know about this because I love you and I want you to know what I have, what gives me that hope. And be prepared with your shoes on. Be ready and willing and going and doing. Don't just put your shoes on and sit at the doorway. Get out there and go. Start meeting people one-on-one, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to see, is there anyone in this room that received Jesus Christ that was not in a church when it happened? Anybody in here? Look at those hands. Praise be to God. I think more can be done out there than here because to get them here, you got to get them through the door. To get them to the door, they got to still feel a call to come up here. They got to get past all the nervousness that they feel when they walk into a church. Right where you are, over coffee. Don't push, but do tell. Be sensitive. and allow God to use you. That is part of your weaponry. It's not just for pastors. It didn't say, pastors, you got to put these on. This is every single person. I am ranting. Faith. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. I'll put you on the spot. Can you come and share something with us about that shield of faith? Dan was telling me, and I was just so intrigued. I don't think I could get it the way he puts it. Remember my message is stand firm, stand your ground. Well, Dan was telling me about Roman soldiers and shields, and I was very intrigued.
Yeah, back in the time of the warfare, it was basically hand-to-hand combat. It was on the ground. It might be arrow flaming arrows, in fact, and it could be spears and so on. But what it came down to was men on the ground. And one man alone was very vulnerable to attack on all sides. But the way the Greco-Roman style of combat on the ground, they would protect each other on all sides. They would basically square up, and all the soldiers would stand with a great shield in front of them. And one shield alone, well, you are not protected on three sides. You're only covered on one quarter of the way. But with having the soldiers all linked together, side by side, in a square, and shields locked one to another, it was impossible to break through. The enemy would come and run at them and could not break through. It was like iron. But the men had to dig into the ground with their heels. They had to stand firm, if you can imagine. And each one would hold the other strong that way. And it would be layer upon layer of man and shield protecting each other and guarding. And they didn't have to worry about what was going on behind them, because they were covered. Each one's back was covered, their sides were covered, and whatever the enemy threw at them, they just could not break through that defense. It was powerful. So the idea of standing firm, of holding your ground, was a beautiful illustration, if you will. And you can see very clearly that one man cannot do that. Likewise in prayer, we cannot be alone. I mean, we will be on occasion, but we need to be together in prayer, holding one each other accountable, lifting each other up in prayer, and keeping each other firm, strong, guarding one another on all sides. Can you see that picture? That illustration works so well in reality, and most certainly in spiritual warfare, it fits perfectly well against those fiery darts, those arrows. And I just love how those same soldiers, they would have the one shield and a second one that would put over their heads. And it was impossible. Even the fiery flames of the enemy could not get through. And after the enemy had thrown their very best at them, they would still stand.
Amen. Stand firm, therefore. I just peeked at the clock there, and I realize I may not get too far here, but I'll try to wrap this up with faith. This is to extinguish all that the enemy can throw at you. And you need that shield of faith. Remember the truth? You have to believe the truth over the lie. And this, it extinguishes them. The idea of extinguishing and setting yourself up with a wall against the enemy is the lies of the enemy. He throws them at you. And if you have your shield of faith up, they will just bounce off. And it extinguishes the pain that those lies bring about in your life. And I'll quickly give a couple less illustrations of how the enemy's arrows go in and they pierce us. And their lies, they burn us to our heart and they wound us so deeply. Someone insults you personally. It's not true. Or maybe there's an element of truth in it. But you embrace those words. And you start to think, is everybody thinking I'm like that? Is that what? Well, maybe I am. Yes, I am just a loser. And we begin to beat ourselves up. Sometimes we deserve it, but it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. So guilt is another thing. It's another arrow that the enemy shows up after. I've heard so many believers go through this. I went through this in spades. It was horrible. I gave my life to Christ. I put all my sin under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I could be anywhere. I could be sitting on a bus. I could be sitting at my desk. I could be sitting in my prayer time. I could be sitting in a church pew. And the enemy would bring back my past that I'd already put under the blood of Jesus Christ. And he would shower me with guilt. And I would start to feel dirty and guilty and unworthy and awful and very negative, and I was being destroyed by this fiery dart of the enemy. And someone, bless their heart, said to me, you need to quote First John 1:9, where it says that God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did he do that or didn't he? Why are you doing this? And so I began to put up my shield of faith, which was the word of God, and I would squish those darts, and I would have faith in the word of God more than what I was feeling. I would trust the word of God. And the word of God says some powerful things about who you are in him. But we believe the lies of the enemy. And we believe a lot of the lies of the enemy. We don't let it bounce off our shield of faith, and we need to get that shield up. It's your defense against these attacks. And you can not just avoid them, you can take the threat right out. One quote that I found says, faith puts God between you and the enemy. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We often think that we seek God and he's not there. The Bible says he rewards us. You see, if you don't think he's there, if you don't think he's listening, think again. Bible says he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Take your shield of faith and say, yes, I believe I've sought God, and I believe that he has heard me, and that is that. You see, if you're going to go into this, I don't think God even hears me anymore, James says an unstable man like that is never going to get an answer. Believe God heard you. Believe that God is going to do something on your behalf. He doesn't always give us what he wants. No, I am not preaching that. I've seen too much of life. I know better. But he's going to give you what you need. And so we need to get up those shields of faith. If it's written in the Bible, it is truth, and that's that. That's part of how you do this. But you got to believe that God loves you. You've got to believe that he is looking out for you. You've got to believe that he is all that he says he is in his word. There's these wonderful names for God in the Old Testament. My God who provides, my God who heals. And we need to embrace this God, because you need him. He is your shield. And when you have him, and when you have him surrounding you, even when you falter and make mistakes, he will lift you up, because you realize that he's a merciful God, because the word says he's a merciful God. And if you're truly repentant, he's going to totally help you get out of this. This is the shield of faith, and we need to wrap ourselves in it. And we need to have confidence in our God, and not think that the only time God is protecting us is when we're in this holy spiritual place during our time of prayer, and outside of that, there's no help. God is with you always. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And there are believers that walk around so beaten up by the enemy and by his lies, and they haven't got their shield of faith up. They haven't taken the word of God and taken authority over him. And it's time we do that. I'm going to wrap it up there. I have more, obviously. But this is so far in our armament where we are. We're up to the faith. And we'll continue on next week. It's at verse 17. The helmet of salvation and prayer. Lord, I just pray that you will help us, Lord, as a body of believers today, not to be beaten up by the enemy. I pray for that victory in Jesus that you give us. God, I pray that not one person walks out of here feeling defeated. Not one person walks out of this room. But Lord, I pray that within our spirit, you well up a sense of victory, and that ruah cry that you talk about in your word when we declare the victory before it's even come about. I pray that you help those who are struggling with sin, Lord, that you will show them in your word, God, where you have given them the victory over that sin. And Lord, help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Help us to embrace truth. Help us to bounce off the attacks of the enemy, that they won't burn. And God, make us strong in you, that we would be a mighty army ready, Lord, to do battle, and not just ready, but engaging, Lord, in the battle that's already around us.
Yes, Lord.
And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Pastor Judy. Stand with me, please, as we sing in closing.